The Old Testament lesson is from Jeremiah chapter 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall exalt justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is according to the first letter of the Thessalonians, chapter 3. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. For if anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? You shall say this, The Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, Why are you untying the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if it gets all crackly and stuff like that, blame Kent. It's his birthday. All right, how about you finish this sentence for me? Every kiss begins with, all right, fall into the gap, the store. All right. When it absolutely, positively has to be there overnight, we better all know this one. Save money, low prices, live better. Oh, come on, melt in your mouth, not in your hands. Yeah, we all know that one. We bring good things to life. General Electric. Please don't squeeze the. And last, pardon me, do you have any? You know, I did that once at a traffic light, and the guy didn't think it was funny. You know, those things are branded so effectively that we got most of them right. All right? And there's absolutely nothing wrong with advertising, which, by the way, you know who came up with the modern idea of advertising? His last name was Bernays. It was Sigmund Freud's nephew. So he combined advertising with Freud and came up with... All right, how about that? Now, for the next 3 weeks here in Advent, I'm going to have one word that's going to be sort of the theme word. And the first one, excuse me, well, I'll give you the first one in a minute. I'm going to start reading from Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Pushing back is something normal for Christians to do. We constantly are pushing back. In 1 John 2, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm going to read then the text for tonight's lesson, and it's Matthew, part of Matthew chapter 2. And the word for tonight is rebellion. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned by an angel not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The three wise men are sort of the picture I want for tonight for this idea of rebelling. We sometimes overlook that part in the story because the three wise men rebel against Herod. Mary and Joseph rebel in a sense of they are also fleeing Herod. And I just want to talk about the gospel writers themselves. You know, when they wrote their gospels, I mean, I guess we could call them sort of counterculture. What they were writing was definitely seen as dangerous. And to the emperor of Rome, the gospels themselves were treason. Now, don't you usually think of rebellion as a bad word? Come on, we were the good guys. We were the rebels in the Civil War. Excuse me. In the oh, man. We were the rebels in the revolution, is what I was trying to say. There goes my political career again. All right. But the church has always been in a form of rebellion against the world. Not a rebellion from something, but more of a rebellion to something else. In Luke chapter 2, where we have the very familiar nativity story, Caesar Augustus is the emperor of Rome. The size of Rome went all the way from England down to Portugal to the Rhine River and almost as far as India. And especially the two apostles, Luke and John, when they wrote, they were writing something directly in conflict with what Caesar had said. Caesar had decided he was a god. Now listen to these three inscriptions on Roman coins. Think about what they sound very familiar to. Salvation is found in no other than Caesar Augustus. There is no name given to men whereby they can be saved other than Caesar. Let all men say Caesar is Lord. Those are actual inscriptions on Roman coins. Octavian Augustus himself said that he was the Son of God. The Roman poet Virgil, he died a few years before Christ was born, said of Augustus that he would mediate between the heaven and the earth and bring peace and goodwill to all men. When Christ was born, he was on a collision course with Rome. Thing about Peter, after the ascension and Peter is giving his great speech at Pentecost, Peter says these words, "Salvation is found in no one else, and there is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Do you realize when Peter spoke those words at Pentecost, he signed his own death warrant? Think about that. He boldly got up and proclaimed this, knowing exactly these are the words that Caesar used of himself. And of course, Peter is applying them to Christ. Any wonder then that Peter eventually ends up in Rome to be killed? That's where Paul also goes, but for different reasons. The various writers of the New Testament, as they wrote not only their Gospels but the Epistles, they also were signing their own death warrant. Luke chapter 2, when the angels say that Jesus would bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. You remembering those coin inscriptions? When Luke pens Mary's words in chapter 1, verse 42, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." So how do you think the old Roman emperor liked that one? Somebody was going to kick him off his throne, and somebody out of, let's say, that lowly, disgusting dirt ball of a province called Palestine, somebody from there is going to take my throne? People were turning or rebelling from People were not rebelling from something, but rebelling to something else. Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian writer, wrote, "The reason Christians were killed is because they were rebels who worshiped a personal God, an infinite personal God only." The very nature of the Christian faith is to resist the world itself, and it is a constant battle. We see the old fights always coming up again and again. And if you want to get right down to the core of the battle, it's a core of the battle. That's all, folks. See what happens when you take too much Theraflu? At the center of this battle is idolatry itself. Who's going to fulfill your desires? Good old first century Rome, that was a kingdom of more. More and more. If you just trusted Caesar, things will be better. And Jesus says, say no to more. I mean, look at the way the world celebrates Christmas. Isn't this strange? We celebrate the time of peace by knocking each other over for big screen TVs in the stores. Really? I mean, I've been in some of those rushes. Man, I didn't hip check anybody. I was very polite. But anyway, the way we celebrate it is we go out and spend as much as we possibly can and then spend the rest of the year trying to pay off the bill that would never quite pay off and then next year add more to it. And this brings us happiness. You know, I know when y'all get those bills in January, you go, I cannot believe we spent that much. Hallelujah. Next year, I'm going to try to spend some more. But that's sort of the world's way of what the season's about. What a better way to celebrate the birth of a child who came to save people, who he himself was an outcast in society, not accepted by not only the civil authorities, but the religious authorities. The one who came to be a champion of the poor, the widow, and the orphan. So what's really driving your Christmas? Is it, and I always love this one, I'm not getting along with Uncle Harry. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy the biggest, nicest thing, and then Uncle Harry will like me. I don't want to show hands. Anybody ever do that to buy somebody's love at Christmas? Well, some people do, and you know what they find out? Come January, Uncle Harry's still a pain. All right, what's driving you this Christmas? Is the desire to have more stuff. I always love it, storage units. You have storage units to store more stuff because you didn't have enough room in your house to store stuff, so now you get a storage unit to store stuff. Yes. Is it pride? You've got to have the biggest and the best gift, or give the biggest and the best so you look important. Sometimes the world is just always searching for that it thing. There's a road down in Central America that goes from La Paz, Bolivia, up to the Amazon basin. It's called the Road of Death. There is no purpose to travel this. None. But 300 people a year die on this road because it has huge drop-offs. Okay, that's not too bad. But in parts of the road, it's 6 inches wide. All right? It'll have flash floods or mudslides. There's no guardrails or handrails, but people keep doing it to feel special, to finally manage it. I don't know, it's kind of like mountain climbers. I'm going to pick on them for a moment, too. I am going to climb this mountain, which is extremely dangerous, and I'm going to get to the top of it and go, woo, I'm here, let's go down. How many die on Everest doing that? Woo, I made it, let's die. But the world chases is death. Isaiah 55:2 says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? So yeah, sometimes we got to say no to certain things. Now, one of my favorite Christmas specials is The Grinch with Boris Karloff, okay? Not the other hokey, dumb movies, okay? Boris Karloff. Can't you now? You're hearing the songs in your head. I know it. But there's a line in there. He has a heart two sizes too small. And see, Christmas is about a much bigger heart. And it affects the way, yes, it affects the way we give. It affects the way we push back against the consumerism that is Christian. Then we don't settle for the superficial because that doesn't last. Does anybody remember what they got for Christmas 13 years ago? It's because you get coal every year, Dan. All right? Sorry. Come to church, get picked out for the pulpit. Anyways, Mark chapter 12 tells us, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You want to summarize the meaning of Christmas, it's that from Mark chapter 12. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.